reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord is with you. I'm going to give this Madonna mic a try here because I want to have a bit of an interactive sermon today. We don't have the choir in the loft here. So I'm speaking about how worship forms us. And the two scripture passages that we have listened to testify to the fact that something happens when the people of God gather together for corporate worship. Christianity is inevitably a churchy faith. We can't do it alone. We need to come together as a people of God to worship. And even though worship is directed to God, it's something we offer to God, it's also something that works within us and leads us on the pathway to spiritual transformation. Now, it doesn't just mean coming in on a Sunday morning into a house of worship and taking some deep breaths of sanctuary air. It requires some intentionality of following through with this liturgy that has been prepared and entering intentionally in this spiritual practice of worship. I've been a member at the YMCA for about 14 years now, and there are all kinds of programs and classes and personal fitness trainers and many opportunities to build strength, coordination, balance, to increase one's physical fitness overall, to take off excess weight. But it's not enough to simply carry my membership card around me in my wallet. Some people just show up mainly to socialize. Others like to come to watch other people work out, like some parents who bring their kids for swimming lessons and then sit in the viewing area eating chips and drinking sweet, frothy drinks. You get the analogy. There's a lot that goes on in a typical worship service, but if we don't engage it intentionally, it doesn't do much benefit to us. I want to talk through a few of the elements of our worship service together and how we can engage in them towards spiritual formation. The first one is simply the gathering. Look around here, folks. This is a miracle. The first Sunday of 2016 in a culture where church attendance is no longer an expectation. In fact, it's a bit of an oddity. You guys have shown up. And some of you have traveled a fair distance to get here. Some of you from beyond Ardrossan. And I see Sherwood Park. And I see Spruce Grove. And I see St. Albert. And other parts of the city and outlying areas. And the Holy Spirit prompted you to come. I know it's a bit of a habit, but you didn't have to come. There are many options of ways you could have spent this time today. Already beginning Saturday night, you're thinking about the next day. And as you're having breakfast, thinking about getting ready to come and make your way and choose your transportation form, I want you to get up right now and point to the direction that you came from this morning. Just stand up, and this is east, in case you're wondering. So point. Just put your hand way out. Look at this, folks. We've come from all over just to be here. This is the miracle of it. So take a seat. This is the Holy Spirit calling and drawing us. So this is part of that exciting thing that happens here every week in a downtown church, that somehow people show up. And then we come and we hear that call to worship from the back, the voice of God, this representation of God's wooing us, the divine lover inviting us to join him in this place of special fellowship together. Then we have the processional here at First Baptist. It's not really a chance for people to show off their gowns. This really is a representation of the coming together of the people of God. And so when you have that choir marching in, coming forward, it means they're just trying to symbolize this miracle gathering of the people of God from outside into this place of worship. And so we are called to this place to celebrate together. And then we talk about prayer. Prayer was such an important part of the early church. We know that the early church in Jerusalem observed the Jewish times of prayer on a regular basis. And Luke chapter 2 says that the early Christians met in each other's homes. They broke bread together. They listened to the teaching of the disciples, had fellowship, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, if you get around to a number of churches lately, you may realize that prayer has become an endangered species in the worship of the evangelical church. In many churches that I attend or speak at, we have two movements in worship. One is singing and one is sermon. And sometimes if there is a prayer, it's just kind of slapped together as a transitional words between songs so the musicians can rearrange their music or change the guitar set, the key setting on the guitar. Here at First Baptist, we try to make prayer a very intentional part of our worship. In a typical worship service, if you look at your order of service, not today because of Communion Sunday, but we have the call to worship, the invocation prayer, the Lord's Prayer, a confession prayer, a litany, a prayer of blessing for the children, a offertory prayer, the prayers of the people, and then the prayer of sending. Quite a bit of praying. That's why our sermons are usually quite short here, because we spend time praying. I want to talk about two of those types of prayer. The first one is the confession prayer. In the call to worship, we're reminded that God is the creator and deserves our worship. In the confession, we acknowledge that something is amiss with God's good creation, that we have fallen. So it's part of the gospel narrative happening throughout our worship, that we are fallen people. James says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the fact is, and I'll be the first to admit, we often go day after day without doing inventory, without really checking on how our heart is, and without doing that self-examination. And so coming to church in this regular act of worship, so often that prayer of confession hits me between the eyes and I say, oh, guilty as charged. Indeed, there is something disordered about my heart. I'll tell you one story. My wife and I love to bicycle to church, and one beautiful fall morning, we were cycling in the university area on a narrow street, and down that narrow street came someone driving the opposite direction on a one-way. And I shook my fist and said some words I hardly ever say in a loud way. And then we took our seat in the pew, and the confession that morning was, we confess that we have not acted patiently. We have said things that were unkind, and we have not reflected the Spirit of Christ. I turned to Karen and said, guilty as charged. Would you believe that afternoon she went to pay for her purchases at London Drugs at the cashier, and the cashier said to her, I saw you and your husband riding your bicycles this morning, and your husband was really angry with me. And she turned to her and said, you know what? He really felt badly for what he did. And I want to offer you his deepest, sincerest apology and ask for forgiveness on his behalf. This confession is such an important part of our transformation, of being formed into the image of Christ. The second prayer that I love about our time here at First Baptist is the prayers of the people, which is often done right here where I'm standing, to symbolize the fact that we're trying to give voice to the heart concerns that we bring with us. sometimes concerns about our own community, but concerns about the world. And the prayers of the people are really an education on the ethics of the kingdom. They teach us to look at the world through God's eyes, to lament its brokenness, the environmental degradation, the oppression of women, the lack of opportunities for education for girls, the plight of refugees, the struggle of newcomers to Canada learning a difficult language, which for us seems very easy, but English is not an easy language, to learn to drive on our icy streets and all the adjustments of loneliness and dislocation. It's a chance to articulate also a vision of hope for the coming restoration of all things because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so not only do we articulate the pain and sorrow and dysfunction of our world, but we are filled with new hope of the new heaven and new earth and the reconciling work of Christ among us. So the prayers of the people are a very significant part of our education, of our formation, and how we should view other people. A little over a year ago, I was at a church, and they were asking people to share prayer requests before the prayers of the people. This was during the shenanigans in Toronto's with a mayor in the city hall. And one person said, "Let's pray for Rob Ford." And the person praying began to pray for Rob Ford, for his well-being, for his health, for his addictions, for his relational struggles and stress. And suddenly, this one who had been demonized by the media became a human being who needed the love and reconciliation of Jesus Christ. And so, powerful ways to transform the ways we think about our world and about others. Then, of course, there is singing. We love to sing, and singing does something for us. In the scripture passage that Brian read for us, it says, "Let the peace of Christ dwell in you, the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs." There's an interesting connection between the two because I really do think that one of the ways the word of God takes root in us is through the act of singing. Because when you put together poetic language about the faith along with a melody, it just strikes a very deep root within us. We can remember it so much easier. I can't believe all the songs I know by heart, way more than simple scripture passages. Don't even begin to quiz me on my daughters sometimes are shocked when I start singing all the Paul Simon songs and you know, I've just memorized so much. Well, singing is a great way to deeply root the Word of God within us. My favorite aunt passed away a year ago. She was our family historian. She wrote a 360-page book on the Effa family history. She knew every second and third cousin, how they were related, an amazing memory. But she died suffering from rapidly increasing dementia. On her 80th birthday, she did not even recognize her husband, to whom she had been married for almost 60 years. And yet when her daughter would begin to hum a hymn, she could recall the lyrics of the songs and sing those songs. And so these hymns, these songs that we sing together, form a repertoire within us, a reservoir that we can return to when times get tough. "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day, deeper yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly, find him wholly true." Sing along. "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed.
finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Those are the kinds of songs you return to in those times of seas of trouble. Then there's, of course, the word. The reading of Scripture was such a significant part of the synagogue worship and of the early church. We heard in the passage that Karen read for us how when Nehemiah and Ezra, when they read the book of the law, there was a transformative effect on the community as they listened intently to the Scriptures. I find as I prepare to read Scriptures publicly, they take root within me in a very special way. When I was serving in another church on staff, I assigned regular Scripture readers, and one week I had assigned a New Testament passage to one of our lay readers, and on Thursday she phoned me up with tears saying, Pastor Allen, I don't think I can read this passage that you've assigned to me. And then she explained it was 1 John that says, if we say we love God but we hate our brother or sister, the love of God is not in us. And she said, I've been so deeply convicted because I resent my son-in-law. I actually hate him. And I can't in good conscience stand and read this text. It had deeply moved her own heart toward considering the issues that she was dealing with. Now, I know we listen to sermons and we forget them. I did a little calculation, and if you are a very avid, regular churchgoer, you probably hear 3,000 sermons in your life. Well, you're not going to remember too many of them. Like Friedrich Buechner said, it's kind of like listening to jokes. Even the good ones, even the funny ones, you tend to forget. But yet something happens in the regular listening attentively to the Word of God proclaimed. How many of you remember what you ate for lunch on Tuesday? I see blank expressions. We all ate. We were nourished. We were fed. We were strengthened. We don't remember the exact details of what we ate. And so there's something about that posture of saying yes to God, of being obedient to the Word, of listening again and again and again, that builds strength, that builds character, that forms us through the listening of the Word. Then we have the Lord's Supper. Now, as Baptists, we don't believe that the miracle of the Eucharist happens up here in the transformation of the elements. We believe the miracle happens here. We become the body of Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That is the sacrament. That is the miracle. This group of people, I mean, look around. Is this the group of people you would naturally handpick to be your friends? Not necessarily. We're fairly diverse. And yet, this is the miracle where God's people come together from all parts of the area, from different economic backgrounds, social backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, and we are one body. And so in instructions for the observation of the Lord's Supper, Apostle Paul and Peter talk about passing on the holy kiss. 4 times Paul admonishes or instructs his disciples to greet one another with a holy kiss, and Peter does that as well. This was a Mediterranean custom, this kissing, pretty pervasive, not just Mediterranean, but in the Mediterranean world, the people who kissed each other were close family members. And so Paul and Peter and the apostles were radicalizing this gesture to extend it to this body of Christ, this new family of God, where slave and master, and men and women, and Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, were to come together and greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I will allay your fears. I'm not going to ask you to do that if you're thinking this interactive sermon here. In Russia, it's still practiced, literally. I've been there. The men sit on one side, the women on the other side, and before the communion, they kiss the person on their left and the right on the mouth. Fortunately, I was positioned on the platform. safely away. And other churches, there's a practice of foot washing. Well, here at First Baptist, we join many, many other church traditions in the passing of the peace. And as we do that today, be reminded that this is a profound moment where we acknowledge that we are brothers and sisters. We are the new family of God, sharing one faith, one baptism, one communion together. It's highly transformative. And then we have the sending. I could talk about the offering and other parts of it maybe some other time. Then we have the sending. We don't just come together to have a good time, to escape troubles of our world and to be nourished and to just hang out together in a nice club. We come here to be recalibrated for our mission in the world, to be sent out again, to be restorers of God's creation as agents of reconciliation. That's why many churches are in the form of an ark. If you use your imagination, you can think of us coming into this sanctuary, this place of worship, through the waters of baptism, escaping the dangers and the death of our world into a place of life where we are nurtured together, encouraged. It kind of looks like a boat, doesn't it? Maybe that's the bow of the boat and we're all defying gravity and sitting upside down. Oh, I was afraid of that with this fancy mic here. But we're not just called to stay in the boat. We are sent out like Noah and his family to restore creation, to be agents of God's reconciliation in a broken and hurting world. And so we have the recessional, where we begin to go out, and you follow out, and out we go to be the agents of God's reconciliation in the world. So think about that. Each Sunday as we gather, as we pray, as we sing, as we hear the word, as we partake in this communion, as we are sent forth as little Christs into the world.